want to begin a series called, I'm going to call workshop sermons. These are the things that we often teach in workshops. So you've got in your bulletin, actually, a prayer card, and I would love you to have a pencil, a pen. Those are the things that predated the Apple computer, iPhones, and things. They're instruments to write with that you could write on these cards, and there's pens over here. So at the end, if the sermon goes well, I'm going to ask you to do something. I need you to know that that the question of this workshop is, what does a healthy church look like? What does a healthy church look like? When I was in my early 20s, just a few years back, I was part of a church that was in the Episcopal Church Renewal Movement. It was a movement where many people were coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ through mainline denominations. Spirit of God was moving in different Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, even, yes, the Episcopal Church. It was amazing to see. And one of the leaders of that movement happened to be a father figure for us, a papa to us, a mentor to us. And it's where I actually met my wife, and we began a journey together. This pastor actually landed three principles that revolutionized my Christian understanding, how to live life as a Christian, and what it means to be in a healthy church and to be a pastor of a healthy church. Three principles, and even maybe possibly a fourth. We'll dangle a little bit later. The first one we just sang. And it comes from this sound that you have in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where after it speaks of Jesus pouring out his life unto death, even death on a cross, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus," listen to this, "at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, the question we have in the church is, do you believe that? Is he indeed Lord? This is paramount in the beginning of understanding the Christian journey and Christian life. It means immediately that we are not, and that he is. Important to understand that is a second principle that is very akin to it, and it is found, it's found a number of places, but I will take from Colossians 1 and verse 17 and 18, and that is this. Listen to this carefully. Jesus is before all things. This is a remarkable passage. Speaking of our Lord, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, in him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And, listen to this, he is the head of the body, the church. This is paramount in understanding a healthy church. The imagery here is he is the head and we are the body. Does that make sense to you? If that is true in concept, it's meant to be practically applied. That means to say that the head directs the body. Right? Not difficult to understand. And it directs the body with a purpose. It directs the body with a purpose. So the question really is then, if Jesus Christ is Lord and he is head of the body, the church, is he in fact leading and guiding and directing us with a purpose? Does he have a purpose and a plan in mind? That revolutionized my life. It wasn't about my plans, it was about his plans. It wasn't about me being in control of my life, it was about him being in control of my life. So consequently, for example, you'll have at the in Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by faith, apart from works. And then it says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He prepared. In other words, the purpose and plan of my life that I have completely mapped out has nothing to do with maybe what he has planned and mapped out. The question then becomes, am I in his... Please understand this. We pray this all the time. We don't believe it, but we pray it. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Fascinating prayer. And then we go off and do our own thing. Fascinating. But we've at least memorized the Lord's Prayer. That's brilliant of you. He actually wants to govern and control and guide and direct our lives. And so let me just lay out some biblical principle before I get into some practical example. The only reason I'm doing this is to actually show you that this is not meant to be concept. It's meant to be practice. It's meant to be applied. And so what we see, for example, in Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is an extraordinary gift to us. John is on the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. He is in persecution. And on the Lord's Day, this day, on the Lord's Day, Jesus appeared in his glory before the Apostle John. And the vision that John had was this. It says in chapter 1, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Now, for many people, Revelation is difficult to understand. It's symbolic. Every picture of Scripture comes rushing to the book of Revelation. Many people take it literally, which is unfortunate, mainly because it wasn't designed in that way. It's got all kinds of rich picture. The lampstand is seen as the church. This is a picture in the Old Testament that was in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, and always in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Always. It's seen in Exodus 25, it's seen in Zechariah 4, it's seen in Revelation chapter 11, and it's seen here. You're staring at me. Just believe me on this. Fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit, the lampstand is shining bright. That is the definition of the church. If you ever thought of a church family and looking at Good Shepherd, we are to be a lampstand, a light into our area. The light of Jesus into the community. That's called mission. Exactly what that's called. And the lampstand that goes out is an unfortunate church that oftentimes could be a successful church, but not fueled under the direction of the person of the Holy Spirit. Very important. A healthy church is always seen as the light of Jesus in the midst of a community. In the midst of this, Jesus is walking amongst the lampstands. Now, I don't need to interpret it because Revelation interprets it for us. It's very clear. It says the last line of chapter 1, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Each church he's about to speak to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he's going to speak to them. He's going to preside in them and speak to them. He is standing as Lord of his church, head of his body, and he's directing each of the churches uniquely. Uniquely. I want to really underscore that. Now, it does talk that he has the seven stars in his hand, and it also interprets that those seven stars are seven angels. And often expositors think that those angels are the pastors. I have yet to meet a pastor who's an angel. But at any rate, my sense is this, is that, do you remember Jesus in Matthew 18:10? Actually, when he spoke of children, he said, you have to know that each child, there is an angel that stands before the Father on behalf of that child. Well, I want you to know over Good Shepherd that there is an angel. That's what this says. I'm taking that just the way it's written. I have to, because I'd hate to think that the pastor is the angel. I just can't go there. Some of you, I know, would confirm that. So at any rate, the point here is that what you see here is the outline in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He speaks to the seven churches. He speaks to them. He directs them, and he leads them. He leads them with five of the seven, he brings discipline. All of them, he brings encouragement. To each of them, he says, I know your works. I chose Smyrna not because it reflects, I think, Good Shepherd. It is the more difficult of the seven. Some of them were dealing with issues of sexual immorality. Some of them were dealing with major issues of heresy. This one is actually dealing with compromise to the culture. Compromise to the culture. And this has been the generation I have lived in and I have served, the single most difficult thing we've had to deal with is the church that's compromised with culture rather than in the kingdom of God. And by it, the Lord says, you've got a reputation that you're alive. And actually, you're not. This is essential. The difficulty when people think they have a reputation is pride and arrogance attends. And so Jesus brings a very swift speaking to this church uniquely. And then he says in verse 2, which I love, chapter 3, verse 2, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. In other words, he has a purpose and a plan for this church. Yes, he does. And it's not yet complete. I need you to remember what's been spoken over you, receive it, and walk in my ways. Repent, turn, walk in my ways. You see, the thing I love about this is why I chose Psalm 139 today. How many of you have a couple of children? How many of you handle them differently? Because each one of them is unique. Each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, at least most of them. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one known by you, loved by you, seen by you. When you look at Revelation, Jesus is seeing each one, speaking to each one. He's got a plan and a purpose for each one. I have a question for you. Does the Lord Jesus have a purpose and a plan for this family at Good Shepherd? I believe he does. I believe our job is to know it and walk in it, serve him, and be faithful to him as a family. But when you know, it's not about a group of people saying, this is where I think we should go. It's actually about what he thinks we should do. That's how Scripture is. Is he indeed head of our lives, our marriages, our businesses, our work, our families, our church? And when he starts to preside, I say to you, watch out. He's got something in mind. Let me just underscore this. Again, we say this all the time. I'm going to appeal to a scripture that some of you know by heart from Proverbs and chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Let me read my favorite one from Proverbs 16, 2 and 3. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. You know I'm right about that. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your way to the Lord. See, everybody thinks that we're right. What I want to do is take what you think is right and ask him about it. Go seek his face about this. Now, let me underscore now some application to this, just so that we've got it. These are the three principles that govern, as we see in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, Jesus presiding in his church. He indeed is Lord, he is head of the body, and he directs it with a purpose and a plan. Those principles, when we were at this church in my 20s, this senior pastor, this gentleman who's a leader of this, really one of the leaders of the renewal movement in those days, he went to his vestry, which is the parish council, which is the session, which is lots of terms in different denominations, to the elders. And he said, is this true that Jesus is Lord of this church and head of this particular church? Is it true? And they said, yes. And he said, well, how do we conduct business? He said, well, it's very clear. We listen to the preacher, Gab. We go into our meetings, and we just do it like regular business. Everybody, we don't pray. Pray, quick. And then we go into our agenda, and then we have majority vote. And hopefully our side wins. And he said, is that, do you think, the way that the Lord would lead his people? Don't you think possibly that the way he'd lead his people is that we come to seek him as the leaders of this church and his purpose, his plan? And somebody said, well, you know, if that's true, somebody said, if that is true, then he wouldn't want to lead some people in one direction and other people another direction, that we pray together, come together, listen together, that we would actually walk together. And of course, you'll find that Scripture completely understands this language. Listen to the way it's said in Philippians chapter 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in accord with one mind. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment. In other words, if we were to pray and look at matters of the budget, look at matters of leadership, look at matters of guidance, whatever we're doing, if we sought the Lord, do you think that he would guide us? And if he guided us, would it be something that united us, that we would know his peace in the midst of it? How many of you know that the peace of God is found in the purpose and plan of God? The peace of God is found in the purpose and plan of God. I was talking to a pastor this week, and I kid you not, this happened. He said, you know, I've got to tell you something. He said, this is very frustrating for me. I heard that there's a church that's opened in the Midwest, and I put my name in it, and I'm very excited. I had my first interview, and it really went well, and I think this is where the Lord's calling. He said, but the problem is my wife doesn't get it. And I said, well, what do you mean your wife doesn't get it? She said, well, she's prayed, and she has no peace about this at all. Clearly, he said to me, she's not listening to the Lord. Do you see what I have to deal with? I said, my friend, the Lord is speaking through your wife. If you're not together, this conversation stops. We don't move opposite of each other. He moves us together. That's how he works. The peace of the Lord works as the plan and purpose of the Lord walks it out. Does that make sense? Oh, he didn't like me at the end of the conversation, and I didn't care. Because I'm literally, we safeguard each other. Let us not move out of step with the Spirit and with each other. He will bring us to one mind. When my wife and I were at this church, I was there for 9 years. She preceded me. We were actually married during that time. And I need you to know, we watched front row streets, this front row seats. We watched this church and this pastor and the leaders of this church in every decision was made, anything about direction and guidance, and any time there were disagreements in the church, this is how they approached it. Let's gather together. Let's pray. Let's seek the face of the Lord together. Let's get his mind on this. Let's get the mind of, let's do this together. Rather than warring factions in the parking lot, let's come together and speak on these things. So let me just make sure I've got this really clear to you. Some years ago, a gentleman came to me. He said, Thad, I have got to talk with you. I have got to talk to you. He was the chair of a search committee in a neighboring town. And they had come down in their search process for a new pastor. They'd come down to two candidates. And he said the church itself was a good church, but it was in maintenance mode, meaning it was not growing, and it was getting older. And they were really concerned because the money was going down, and it was time for a new pastor. And they said, you know, the problem is we've got two candidates, and they're just totally different. And I just want to put this in front of you to see, as a case study, what you would say to it. Because the undergirding thing is, he said, we want to be a healthy church. And so one of the questions that was asked during that time to the candidates is, do you have a vision for the church? Do you have a vision? And candidate number one said, I'm so glad you asked. Pulled out of his briefcase a 5-year discourse of what he had done at his church behind him. It had a marketing plan, a communications plan, a program plan. Everything was just absolutely laid out, a 5-year plan for the church, and he mapped it out. He did it with exquisite competence, said that he's done it before and he can do it again, and this church will be successful. This pastor comes from a lineage of pastors that I found in my journey that dates back to the mid-70s, when the church began to adopt business principles that began to govern the way the church runs. If businesses can be successful, then steal their principles and then make those principles work for the church. And sure enough, a mega church movement was born in our country as never seen before. And this gentleman comes out of that lineage. He had sparkling personality, and he had a five-year plan to grow this church to be spectacular and successful. Lovely. The second pastor was not a businessman at all. He kind of was just like, loved Jesus and was a pastor. But he had insight and depth, and they really liked him. They liked him. And yet, he didn't answer. Do you have a vision for the church? That was the question that was asked him as well. What is your vision for the church? And his response was this. Are you ready? Candidate number two's response was this. I would not presume to have a vision for this church. Not presume it at all. I believe that Jesus has a plan for this church, and my job is to come alongside the people of God and listen together to his unique plan for this church. That's it. He said, that, what do we do? So interesting, because some years later, just about 3 or 4 years ago, I had a candidate, a bishop, a priest who was a candidate to be a bishop, and he was going through what we always call the pony show, meaning he goes to different places and all the clergy gather to ask questions of the potential new bishop. And one of the questions was, what is your vision for the diocese? And he said, Thad, I've prayed about this. I'm really stumped. And I said to him the same thing that candidate two said. Don't even presume to know the vision of the diocese. Jesus, our Lord, knows the vision for this diocese. Do you believe that? Do you know the danger of this conversation? Candidate number one, here's the policy. The church serves the pastor. In candidate number two, the pastor serves the church. Do we want a pastor who has a vision and we're serving that vision? Or do we want a pastor that's serving the vision that God has uniquely given to this church? Which is it? Do you see the inversion? Do you see the inversion? Are we to serve the vision of the pastor, or is the pastor coming to serve the vision that belongs to us? Let me make this really practical. Go back to those of you who have children. I want you to think of one of those children right this moment. In your mind, think of one of those children. Just think of one. Is it your job to tell them what they're going to be in life? A figure skater, a sports hero, a musician, an accountant, a lawyer. Do you press upon them your agenda for the child? Or is it the job of the parent to come alongside and see the uniqueness of each child and to facilitate the growth to which God has uniquely designed them? Uniquely designed each of us. How many of you know what it's like to have a parent put down upon you their expectations of what you should be? Right? Do you know how hurtful this is to a child? Always feeling like you're failing to be what your parents wanted you to be? Versus coming alongside, the Lord has given to each of us a unique purpose and plan and a vision. Don't you know that? And the job of the parent is to facilitate, to come alongside, that you might be everything the Lord wants you to be. So, my friends at Good Shepherd, which is it? Do we want a pastor to come bring the vision and tell us what to do and who to be? Or has the Lord uniquely created inside of us something that belongs to us, that's ours? Which is it? What do you want? The thing that's so beautiful about this to me is that in all my years of ministry and my service, the one thing I have known is that the devil himself has one job, and his job is to divide us. His job is to divide us, and he's good at it. So that he divides us over issues like, in my day, is the Bible the Word of God? I've had churches where you have to declare what position of the millennial post-trib, pre-trib, somebody's trib, somebody's millennial, to be a real Christian, or we divide. I've had difficulty at the baptismal font. I've had people who say, infant baptism is wrong. Yes, it's right. People divide over this. I remember one gentleman, a scholar in one of our churches, he's so mad at me because in the Anglican world, in half Christendom, infants are baptized, and Scripture shows us how. And in half, they say, no, Scripture doesn't show, and there's division. He was so mad at me over this issue, and I said, listen to me, I promise you this. When you come with your children and you want them dedicated as children, I will dedicate them. I will not die on this hill. I will not. This is not a place we need to disagree well, but we don't divide. The church today is torn asunder over the women's ordination work. It's torn asunder over it. Lord Jesus. All right, so we are going to appropriate that in a way that has got as much biblical foundation as possible. For us at Good Shepherd, there is a record, a history, going back 10 years ago maybe, where this church has embraced women as deacons in the church, empowering women, and then empowering women as deacons in the church. Nothing has changed. We see that in Romans 16:1. Phoebe was a deacon, and this church adopted that. This church has adopted infant baptism as part of the story. This is part of how we've been as a family. But we're not to divide over this. And if there is division, do you know what we do? Do you know what we do? We come together and we talk and we pray and we come to the Scriptures and we don't move until the peace of Jesus comes upon us. That's why I love the fact that in Acts 15, there was disagreement in the church over the doctrine of grace. There was a group of people wanting to take us back to the law and put the yoke of the law back on the church. And the people met together, the elders met together, the apostles, the whole church met together to pray. And they spoke together, and they went to the Scriptures. James opened up the book of Amos. You know, they began, and then it says remarkably, beautifully, in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we not strap the people with this yoke. You see what it said? We have sought the mind of the Lord on this, sought His mind upon this, and He's leading us. He's guiding us. So I've watched down through my years. Absolutely, there will be divisions among us, but there's a way to handle it. How is that? Jesus is Lord. Is that true? Is He head of His body? Does He know how to lead us and guide us? When we come together, let's pray and seek the face of the Lord together over it. Don't talk about it in the parking lot. Don't say, I'm leaving this church. I'm going to the perfect church. And by the way, if you find it, tell me. I'd love to join. I'd ruin it, but I'd love to join it. See, the point behind this is very simple. Is celebrating who the Lord has uniquely designed us to be. Who are we? And if you've got a healthy church, the pastor is going to come. I'm telling you what I'm thinking. I'm choosing candidate number two. Just in case you want to know, I'm really grateful for candidate number one who wants the business plan. And by the way, guess what candidate that church chose? They went with a successful businessman to grow their church. And all I want to say is, God bless them. But as for me and my house, I want to serve Jesus with my life. I want to follow the Holy Spirit in the discourse of this. And there'll be tensions and there'll be disruptions. And I want to come and pray and talk and speak together. I want you to do me a favor with that card, and I'm done, I promise. You knew I would be, and here I am. Last moment. I want you to take that card. I want to ask you this. I want to ask you this. Again, think about that child for a moment. Just think about that one child that came to your mind, and think about the adjectives that you describe, the nature of that child and the calling. Think of a friend. Think of somebody that you know. And think of adjectives that describe them. Think of the gifting that they have. Having said that, what I'd like you to do on the card, I'd like you to think of Good Shepherd. And I'd like you to write down on the card adjectives of who we are. What reflects who we are as a family? What's our unique gifting as a family? I've served different churches. They all have different personalities. This church has a different personality. What words come to mind as you think about the uniqueness? If I was introduced to somebody, I want you to meet Good Shepherd. I need you to know about this about Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd is, and would you write it down? You're coming forward. Would you put it in the offering basket? This is the African mission basket where we come and bring our offerings to the Lord. Would you write it? Would you just put it in here? What words would you say reflect who we are as a people? And I want to say from my heart, I can't wait to see what the Lord Jesus has in mind for us. Amen. Let us pray together.